We continue this series on the parables, the kingdom parables. This morning I want to focus on the well-known parable of the Pharisee and the tax collector, or as some translation says, the publican. So let us read from Luke 18, from 9 through 14. And those who do not have Bibles, there are Bibles in the pew that you can follow if you so like. Let us listen to the infallible and inerrant word of God. And he also told this parable to certain ones who trusted in themselves that they were righteous and view others with contempt. Two men went up into the temple to pray, one a Pharisee and the other a tax collector. The Pharisee stood and was praying thus to himself, God, I thank thee that I am not like other people, swindlers, unjust, adulterers, or even like this tax collector. I fast twice a week. I pay tithes of all that I get. But the tax gatherer, standing some distance away, was even unwilling to lift up his eyes to heaven, but was beating his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, the sinner. I tell you, this man went down to his house justified rather than the other. For everyone who exalts himself shall be humbled, but he who humbles himself shall be exalted. And they were bringing in even their babies to him so that he might touch them, but when the disciples saw it, they began rebuking him. But Jesus called them, saying, permit the children to come to me, and do not hinder them, for the kingdom of God belongs to such as these. Truly I say to you, whoever does not receive the kingdom of God like a child shall not enter in at all. So let us focus this morning, so far the reading of God's word, on this passage. What I want in the title as dangerous self-righteousness. Now, beloved, in our Lord, without wasting any time, Luke immediately tells us what the reason was for Jesus to tell this parable. If you look at verse 9 again, he says, and he also told this parable to certain ones who trusted in themselves that they were righteous, and they viewed others with contempt. What I want to show you this morning, basically three things. The first one, how different these two men were. The second, how different the prayers of these two men were. And thirdly, how different their relationship with the Lord was. So first of all, how different these two men were. I want you first of all to meet the Pharisees. There is no doubt that the people that Jesus spoke to was absolutely confident about themselves. They were confident in their own righteousness before the Lord. And that was one of the big problems that the Pharisees had. They thought they were just fine with God. They did everything. They had everything. So they really didn't need anything. And the people of that time knew the Pharisees very well. They knew that they were very religious people. They were the typical church people. So it was not strange to see the Pharisee go up to the temple to pray. They were the people that did not miss a beat. If something was going on at the church, they were there. They were the organizers. They were the ones who lead the Bible study. They were the one who would teach. They were the one who were chairmen of committees. They studied the Bible. Their Bible were written all over. It was colorful, and if you open the Bible, you could think, wow, what a great man this is. They prayed whenever they had a chance. And if people could see them and if people could hear them, even better. They loved to be praised and they loved to be seen because it made them feel so good about themselves. That was the fuel that kept them going. That was really the motivation why they were doing what they were doing. That is why Luke wrote, he says somewhere else, beware of the scribes who like to walk around in long robes and love greetings in the marketplaces and the best seats in the synagogues and the places of honor at feasts, who devour widows' houses and for a pretense make long prayers. But in order to expose them, Jesus contrasts the Pharisees with the tax collector. So meet the tax collector now. The tax collector in that society, that biblical society of that time, was not very popular in society. They were actually really regarded as crooks. They were regarded as thieves. They were regarded as traitors. The reason why they were regarded as traitors is because they really worked for the Roman government to bring in the taxes of the people to them. But they did it in such a way that they actually enriched themselves in the process. So you can imagine that people felt deceived by these men so often, exploited by these men. So not even the family of the tax collector was proud of what he was doing. Society really hated them, and if they had a chance to spit on them, they would have done that. If they had a chance to curse them, they would have done that. The tax collectors were not even allowed to bring their alms to the synagogue. So you could imagine how dangerous a life they really had. Zacchaeus, I think, was, you know, sitting, some say he was a short man, that's why he was sitting in the tree. Perhaps he was sitting in the tree because he was afraid of his life. Because people always had a problem with them. So these were the two men in Jesus' parable. The one representing the religious lifestyle in Judaism, and the other one the typical wickedness in society. And if you ask any one of the listeners at that point of time, who do you think will be the one that go to heaven? What do you think they would have answered? Definitely they would have said, the Pharisee, no doubt about it. He has the religious life. The kind of people who go through all the outward motions of every religious activity thinkable. Activities that make them feel good, as I said, about themselves. Is that not the case today in many American churches, in many American households? People who go to church because it is still part of the American tradition or culture. I don't know for how long, but it still is in some areas. Because it makes them feel good about themselves. Their religious life makes them right with God. And all religious people, for that matter, go to heaven, correct? So let me show you, secondly, how different the prayers of these two men were. They went up to the temple, we see, to pray. The temple was not only used for public religious transactions, for the bringing of sacrifices and teaching and so on, but also for daily prayers. Usually took place twice daily, in the morning and evening or mid or late afternoon. So both men came up to the temple to pray, and there was, as I said, a big difference in these prayers. Now you might, before we look at the differences, you might ask, but what's the big deal now? What is in the prayer? You can say, well, as long as we just do what God wants us to do, we are fine, right? But let me tell you, that is not the case. Your walk with Christ reflects in your prayer life. It reflects in the way you pray. You might claim to love the Lord, but will it be proven in the way you pray? You might have the desire to serve in the church, but how does it show in the way you pray? And how you stand before God, and how you see yourself in this desire to serve Him, how do you stand before Him? How do you see yourself before Him? The way you pray reflects the status of your heart. And that's why a 19th century Presbyterian pastor said, what a man is alone on his knees before God, that he is and no more. Let me say it again. What a man, for that matter a woman, is alone on their knees before God, that he is, and no more. What does your prayer life reflect about your relationship with the Lord? Does it reflect that you only ask of all the things that you need? Does it reflect that you do not even pay much attention to the fact that you need God? Those, what I call the cram-in prayers. You see how much you can cram in 20 seconds before you turn off the light at night. Just to cover a little bit of the day and to soothe your conscience that you have spoken to God. It might indicate that you are actually not believing in God. So let us look at these two different prayers. The prayer of the Pharisees was first. And if we just listen to this prayer, as we've read, that a very short prayer, but definitely longer than what the tax collector prayed, it is not difficult to come to the conclusion that this man went to the temple just to feel good about himself. So let me ask you, if I interrupt again myself, is that why you and I come to worship? How many people have that attitude of, I go to church that the church could make me feel good about myself? And when it doesn't happen, then I leave the church. Then there is a problem with the church and I go and find another church where they can make me feel good about myself. Oh, I tell you, there are more ways that I could ever come up in my life, and not even that I am so creative, so my list will probably not even be that long. But a list to make people feel good about themselves in the church. There's a lot of things, I guess, that you can do. I'm so thankful that I'm not called to do that, because the church would be empty. And many televangelists succeed in that in some ways. And many people in their thousands follow them. And many of those people think what they have is good, that they are fine, that they have eternal life, that they will go to heaven. But the question is, what is really going on in their hearts? What is obvious about the Pharisees' prayer is that this man was there more for himself than for God. The Bible says he stood by himself, most likely again so that in a position or a place where people could see him very clearly and hear him well. But interestingly, the word that is used here in the Greek for stand really has the sense of he was taking a stance. You know, and immediately when you read that, you realize this man stood there with an attitude. This man stood there almost rehearsed. You see? So what is also clear from his prayer is that this man really did not pray to God. He really spoke about himself. He really boasted in who he was. And I want to show you three things that he boasted on. He was boasting in three ways. First of all, he boasts that there are certain sins that he does not commit. That's nice. So what was this man really doing? He was putting himself to a deeper spiritual sleep. He was comforting himself by reminding not only himself, but even God, that he is not so bad. Because there are certain things in life that he just doesn't do. But you know what the danger is if we go down this path? And we cannot go into detail about it, but it covers in our minds and in our hearts the need to confess the sins that we do commit. The fact is, if we are really honest before God and with ourselves, if we have sinned against one commandment, we have sinned against all of God's commandments. Why? Because we have sinned against the giver of the commandments, God Himself. Perhaps you sit here on a Sunday, comforting yourself so that you could check off a few things again this morning. You've been to church, you've been to Sunday school, I've been to Bible study this past week. I brought my kids to church and to Sunday school. I gave my tithes. God knows that. So I must be fine with God. Which brings me to an earlier point, the fact that this man went to the temple to feel good about himself. Why are we here to worship? Is it to feel good about ourselves? Because if that is our thinking, it must really frighten us. You see, because the only way we could feel good about ourselves is we want to ignore our real estate before God. We can only feel good about ourselves if we are unwilling to be confronted by the Word of God. If we are unwilling to be confronted by the law of God about the sins that are still in us. The sins that I still commit every day before the Lord and grieve the Holy Spirit with. We receive a question this past week about why we read the Ten Commandments every week during worship. For this very reason, you and I need to be placed before the perfect law of God to see what a mess we are. Because if we don't know what a mess we are, why would we even need a Savior? But perhaps we are so busy to cover up our conscience with the sins that we think we do not commit, that we forget about all the other sins that we are guilty for before our Lord. So let us give that a thought. As we come to the second boasting of this man. Secondly, he boasts by comparing himself with others. And again, I want you to see not only the arrogance of such behavior, but the absolute foolishness. How foolish to compare your life with those of others, because they are not the standard. God and His Word is the standard. That is all that must matter for the child of God. Unfortunately, we live in a society where we do not want to be other than politically correct. What do? We accept the standard of others. We should stop doing that. There is only one standard, and that is God and His Word. And this man said, Lord, I am actually in a class of my own. I don't rob. If you were not robbing God at that point of His honor due to His foolishness, I don't cheat. He was cheating himself. He was lying to himself for that matter. So to compare yourself with others is just yet another strategy of Satan to have us fool ourselves and cover up our own guilt before the Lord. And you know how it feels. You and I could experience that sense of our guilt after you and I committed a sin. And you feel terrible. But the moment you compare yourself to someone else, what happens? You feel very good about yourself, or at least much better about yourself. Because their sin is always worse than yours, correct? It is when we compare ourselves with others that we find justification for our behavior and actually excuse ourselves very quickly of what we have done. Unfortunately, life is not about comparing ourselves with others. It is about who you and I are before the living God. What does God see when He looked down on Theo? What does He see when He looked down on Phil or Joe or Ted? Doesn't matter who others think, what others say. What does it matter? It does matter what God says. What does He see? Even as a church, when we come to worship every Sunday, what is it that God sees? Have we become slaves of ritualistic habits that we are performing every Sunday with our hearts far away from God? Remember, that will not secure our righteousness before God. Or perhaps we got in the habit to just come to feel good about ourselves. I pray that we will have a good understanding of every element of worship, that we will realize anew that we are here for God to reveal to us who He is, but also to reveal to us who we are before Him. And that only in Him there is salvation and pardon for us possible. And that brings me to the third point. It was the third way in which this man boasted. He boasted about the things that he legalistically do for the Lord. You see what he said? I fast twice a week. I give tithes of all I have. You see, once more, what this man was trying to do, he was trying to avoid his guilt before the Lord. Yes, he did a lot of good things there, but the problem was not addressed of this man. There is no confession of sin even in this man's vocabulary. And you would find it too if you boast on the legalistic things you do, whether it be here or when you're on the campus and even in worship every week as we go through motions and routines and planned stuff that we do at the church. Because we are creatures of habit. But so quickly we form habits that is often developed by man and ritualistically follow it and soothe ourselves that we are doing so good, we are fine. God must be really impressed with us. And the scary part of this thinking is that even the things God ordained us to do, we could do with our hearts far away from the Lord. That eventually it is only an empty shell. An empty ritual, empty structures, with no spirit-filled people. I hope you see by now the problem of coming to church only to feel good about yourself. Our Father in heaven brings us in His presence every week. And by His Holy Spirit, He brings us to convict us of our sin, to realize what a mess we are before Him and how much we do need a Savior, our Lord Jesus Christ. Feeling good about ourselves does not reveal who we truly are before the living God. Now let's also look at the prayer of the tax collector. In contrast with this full of himself man, the tax collector, we read, did not come near to pray. He stood at a distance, most likely facing the altar with the blood stains on it. And what did he do? He beat on his breast and then he cried out, God, be merciful to me, the sinner. Now, it's an interesting word also that Jesus used here in this parable for the prayer that this man was praying. We know this word that he's using here when he says, be merciful to me, from 1 John chapter 2. I'm going to read it to you quickly. 1 John chapter 2, verse 1 and 2. My little children, I am writing these things to you so that you may not sin. But if anyone does sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. He is the propitiation for our sins. That's the word that this man is using. Now, what is propitiation? When our sins are forgiven, not only is our guilt atoned for, not only is our guilt taken away, but because of the atoning work of Jesus Christ, who is the perfect sacrifice for us, who is the one who died. It was requested that he died. God's anger over our sin and guilt is also appeased. And that is what is described by propitiation. Christ is our propitiation because God's wrath was also taken away from us. And this man used the same word when he cried out to the Lord. He really says, God, would you propitiate me? Now clearly this man's prayer was focused on God. This man begged for the mercies of God because he knows he is a wretched sinner. He knew he stood empty-handed before God. He knew he could not do anything to save himself. He looked upon the altar. As he do so, he probably knew he deserved death over his sins. When he saw those blood stains, he knew he was a mess. And he asked God to help him. And then Jesus asked, who went away from the temple a righteous man that day? Not the Pharisee, but the tax collector. The one who everyone looked down upon. The one who looked away from himself because he had nothing to offer for his forgiveness and salvation. Are you praying like the Pharisee, filled with self-righteousness, boasting on your religious track record, your moral achievements, comparing yourself to those who are worse than you are? If you do, then you are still trying to cover up your own guilt. Then you still don't understand that sin condemns us and that the wages of sin is death. Or are you confessing your sins like the tax collector more and more as you grow in your faith? Fully aware of how big a mess you are, filled with sins that displease God every day, that you can also come before Him with empty hands because you have nothing to bring for your own salvation, but only eyes that are focused on Jesus Christ, your Savior and your Lord. Yes, what is it that gives you assurance that you have eternal life? Are you like the Pharisee who thought morally he is actually good? Or that his daily religious achievements will make him gain favor in the eyes of the Lord? Here then again, that the Holy Spirit wants to expose every dark corner of our hearts every time that we meet with God, and that will not necessarily make you and me feel good about ourselves. On the contrary, because if we acknowledge our guilt, how could we feel good about ourselves? You see, what is also shown to us in this parable is that you could go through your whole life and you never deal with that which separates you from God. That you never deal with your sins. That you never deal with your guilt before God. Every religious activity, and especially if it's your goal that it must make you feel good, really help you just to push away the guilt, just help you to cover your guilt so that you never deal with it. So you might think you're fine because you come to church and because you tithe and because you are involved and participate in every religious activity, but that is unfortunately not the answer for your guilt. You could do all these things and still not truly believe. Now, if you want to deal with your sin, you have to look away from yourself. And you must seek the cleansing blood of Jesus Christ, the perfect Lamb of God. And you must put your trust in Him completely, because it is first a matter of belief and then do. Our doing follows our faith. That is why we sing in the beautiful hymn, not what my hands have done, can save my guilty soul. Not what my toiling flesh has borne can make me my spirit whole. Not what I feel or do can give me peace with God. Not all my prayers and sighs and tears can bear my awful load. Thy work alone, O Christ, can ease this weight of sin. Thy blood alone, O Lamb of God, can give me peace within. Thy love to me, O God, not mine, O Lord, to Thee, can rid me of this dark unrest and set my spirit free. Amen. Father, we come before You and thank You and praise You for Your word. Thank You that You know us so good. Lord, that You dwell in us. And as You are dwelling in us this morning, use Your word as light so that those dark corners will indeed be enlightened and we will go away from here and deal with our guilt from now on in a proper way. In Jesus' name, amen. Let us